Most gracious and heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you gave us life in our lungs when we woke up this morning when we didn't deserve it, to be honest. I thank you very much that you gave us all safe travels here. I thank you that you gave us a book that we may know you and we may know what it is that you expect from us, what it is you want from us. God, I thank you for how your hand has been upon both the Wednesday night series and this series. These weren't messages that I intended to do, or if I did intend them, God, you completely took it a different route, and I'm so thankful that you're in charge. Just lets me know that it's exactly what you know these kids need, and it's exactly what you know I need, even if we sometimes don't realize it. And so that's why I ask and pray that each and every single one of us specifically would have ears to hear today. Everyone's going to hear, obviously, because we do have ears and they all work. But are we really going to listen? Are we really going to listen to what it is that you are speaking and asking of us and calling us out to do? Lord, I pray for that. I pray your spirit would have free course to move. Keep us from distractions. Keep us from either the heat or the cold. And please let us see from your book today. You. Let us be very, very well acquainted with Christ. We ask and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Today we're going to begin our new Sunday morning series. And it's interesting. I had told you guys on Wednesday that the Wednesday night series completely got changed around literally 2 days before I taught it. And it's kind of interesting. I've said this before, and I want you guys to know that I don't really plan this. Sometimes I come up with a series that God is leading me to because I think, man, I think it'd be really awesome, or I think it's where we fit. But I don't plan it to whereas the Wednesday night and the Sunday morning go together. But it just kind of so happened to fall this way as I was studying this passage out and studying out what it is we're going to be looking at. But the series is called Devotion Defined. And I'm going to kind of go a little bit more into what each Sunday as we lead into camp is going to look at. But look with me in your introduction as we dive into this. If you combine the two, then you have dump. Devotion is defined as the state of being dedicated, consecrated, or solemnly set apart for a particular purpose. Anybody know another word for set apart?
Sanctified.
And yet often, when you and I, quote unquote, do devotions, it's anything but that. When we're exhausted from everything that life throws at us, it can be easy to spend time with God out of duty or just to skip it altogether. And that's where this kind of ties in with what we talked about Wednesday night. And again, if you've not listened to Wednesday night, please make sure you do so on the podcast. We have 24 seniors that are about to graduate this year. And we've had momentum unlike ever before in recent history that's not me. I've only been here 2 years. But even some of your leaders who have been here for longer than that have said, man, there's just been a lot of momentum this past year. And I think a large part of it has to do with both our guys and our girls' Bible study. A lot of it that has kept and been sustained ever since last summer at camp. But man, there's just something about that springtime. Just something about that springtime when it comes to sports, when it comes to projects, when it comes to exams, comes to everything going on that you guys are planning for. That's usually where, boom, momentum gets paused. Momentum gets a little stunted. And that's why, back on your intro, in these moments, we need fresh eyes upon the Savior. We need to remember the love we first had for this book when we got saved. Revelation 2 talks about, as Jesus Christ is talking about a particular church, he says to this church, you left your first love. You left that the love. God first loved you. And in that moment when you received Jesus Christ and you first loved him, what it's talking about there in Revelation 2, 4, and 5 is that you left the love you first had for Christ when you came into a relationship with him. And it doesn't mean you lost it. I mean, some of you ladies, you probably have left your purse at home before, but that doesn't mean you lost it. All you have to do is just go back to where you left it. Or maybe all of you have done that with your phone. Where's my phone? I lost it. No, I just left it somewhere, and I just need to go get it where I left it. It's the same thing with your walk with God. The exact same thing. We need to remember that when we come to this book, and this is very important, don't miss this. When we come to this book, we're not seeking mere words to help us with our predicaments. You know what I mean when I say that? Oftentimes, we'll come to the Word of God, we'll come into our private, quiet devotions, and we'll say, Lord God, man, I really need you right now. Just things are just so chaotic and crazy, and I really just need to hear from you right now. Please, I want to hear from you. I need help with this. Or sometimes it'll go like this, where, man, God, I feel like I've not seen anything really interesting in the Bible lately. I feel like you're not speaking to me. I'll read my Bible every day, but I'm not hearing from you. So, God, can you please just show me in your Word something that's just going to change my life today, something that's going to help me today? And we'll often come to Jesus Christ and we'll see, as James chapter 1 verse 22 says, we'll look into the perfect law of liberty, that glass, that reflective glass, that mirror, if you will, where we see ourselves and we see, man, this is what I'm really like in the Bible. And it's reflecting back me and who I am and what's wrong with me and the things that I need to change. And so, God, help me to change those things about me. And we'll often approach our Bible time that way. Somebody tell me, though, what is it you see when you look in a mirror? Beauty's in the eye of the beholder. Beauty, I guess, is one answer. Somebody said, huh?
Reflection.
Reflection. Whose? What if I were to tell you, you guys are wrong? Because you see, to finish out this sentence before I go into what I'm going to here, we need to remember that when we come to this book, we're not seeking mere words to help us with our predicament. We should be seeking the very face of Jesus himself. Familiar verses. Jesus Christ is the Word. He became human flesh. The Word of God, the Word in print, is Jesus Christ. And it says in Hebrews 1:3 that Jesus is the brightness of His glory. So when we spend time in the Word, we're spending time in the brightness of His glory, Jesus' glory. We're spending time in the express image of His person. Yes, words are important. We just spent 11 weeks in that series on Sunday mornings looking at how every word matters. But do you understand that behind the words is the person, the very being, human being of Jesus Christ, who is also 100% God. He's a person. It's not that we're getting intimately, personally connected with words, although we are, but behind those words is the person of Jesus Christ. Words. It's the express image of His person. I ask you guys, what do you get when you look in a mirror? It's not you see your reflection. To help illustrate this, I had to pull up a clip from a movie.
Dusty, come on.
He's gonna ruin Christmas, Brad, I'm telling you.
Look, I hate to hit you with the tough love, but the only person who can ruin your Christmas is looking back at you from that mirror.
All I see is you, Brad.
Oh, okay. Well, sorry, here. There we go.
Still you, Brad.
Is it?
Yeah, it's still you.
Oh, okay. Well, look, I'm looking at you, so I meant you.
Well, I'm looking at you, so I see you.
Forget the mirror. You're the only one who can ruin your Christmas. Don't look at the mirror.
I'm still looking at you if I look in the mirror.
Don't worry about the mirror. That was bad. Forget the mirror exists.
Okay.
Let's just focus on those kids and giving them a better childhood than you had.
I don't know if you guys have ever seen Daddy's Home 2, but that has quickly become one of my favorite Christmas movies of all time. But in other words, as you guys see there, sometimes when you look in a mirror, it's not your reflection. You know what you see? you see whatever is being reflected back. What do I mean by that? You can come to the Bible and in James 1 fashion, see all of the things that you need to change about yourself and see all the imperfections, all the impurities and things. God, I just want this completely removed from me, or help me with this. Or you can do what 2 Corinthians 3:18 says. Look at verse 18. This entire chapter, I wanted to read this entire chapter, but we don't have time for it. So I'm telling you guys, do yourself a favor, study this chapter out later on your own. It's talking about when Moses came down from the Mount of being, he spent time with God. His face was so bright from the glory of God reflecting, he had to put a veil over his face. And God is saying, hey, just like he did face to face with God, you and I, verse 18, we all with open face beholding as in a what? Is it us? Is it the natural man that James 1 talks about? No. Who is it? Beholding in a glass the what?
Glory.
The glory. The brightness of his glory, Hebrews 1:3. The brightness of his glory of the Lord are changed when you behold Christ, the glory of the Lord, in the Word of God. There's a change that should happen. We're changed into what? The same image you see reflecting back at you. Not you, but who? Him. 2 Corinthians 3:8 is telling you, hey, when you look in the mirror, who you should be seeing is Christ. And when you behold his reflection from the Word of God, you should just disappear. And it should be just him. And as you're beholding his face and you see his reflection through the beautiful pages of this precious book, then it should cause you to change. You see, this passage isn't contradicting James 1. It's just a different change of perception, how you look at it, what's being reflected back. Instead of approaching the Bible and looking at all of your impurities and imperfections and the things that you need to change, go to the perfect law of liberty and behold the glass to see his glory. And when you see him reflected in these pages, you'll be changed into the same image. But look how it ends. From glory to glory, you should constantly be changing. Your walk with Christ should not look the same today as it did 6 months ago, which is why I asked the question I did last Wednesday night. Hopefully you guys all spent some time looking at that and evaluating yourself. Is your walk with Christ the same today as it was 6 months ago? Or has it been changed from glory to glory? Has it been changed even as by the Spirit of the Lord? Is he changing you? If not, you may need devotion redefined. Over the course of the next couple weeks leading right into camp, we're going to look at several men in Scripture, several people in Scripture, who came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ and the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. And we're going to see what happened to them when they had this personal encounter, and how does that compare to my devotion? How does that compare to my devotion time? So turn over to Revelation chapter 1. And we're going to kick things off with this. We covered this a couple weeks ago. But who do we find in Revelation chapter 1? John. Title of today's message is When John Saw Jesus. Follow along with me in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. John had this out-of-body experience, and he heard behind me, a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth, no like, no as, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. We're going to pray one more time. God, thank you for the power that is behind these words. Thank you for the truth of this, and thank you for the reality that one day, each and every single one of us who love you are going to see this with our own two eyes. The beautiful thing is we can see it now through the glass of your word if we will but have ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So a little background information, how John came to write Revelation. I already mentioned in 90 AD, he's exiled on the island of Patmos because he was a believer. If you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to suffer persecution. Not only that, I believe at this point in his life too, it's been recorded in History, Fox's Book of Martyrs, that John was actually dumped in boils, in pitch. And so he had these boils all over him and just these massive burns that he was coming to the end of his life. But he's the only disciple who didn't see martyrdom. He's the only one of the 12, well, I guess the 11. He's the only one of the 11 who didn't see martyrdom. Died a natural death. A couple of notes if you want to write these things down. I gave you guys some space there. But a couple background. There's a reason why John is the one who wrote Revelation. Number one, he's the disciple who laid his head on Jesus' heart. The Last Supper, you could see that. He laid his head on the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he could hear the very heartbeat of God. Only John, it says of him, he did that. He heard the heartbeat of God. Next, when everyone, all of the disciples, including Peter, forsook Christ, he stayed. In John 19:26, you'll see that, but you'll also see in that passage that because of his loyalty, because of the love for the Lord Jesus Christ and his devotion, he was entrusted to take care of Christ's mother. See, when all forsook Jesus, he stayed. If everybody in this room left Christ, what would you do? Not only that, he's the disciple who outran Peter to the empty tomb. Imagine Peter's excitement and joy. Man, what he said came true. And the joy that would fill your heart and then only to be left in the dust by John. See, John's devotion in his heart was of a different caliber. Not only that, but his gospel, the gospel of John, it reveals the root word of revelation. It reveals Jesus as God in human flesh. It's as seen through the seven miracles that show up through there, demonstrating that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's not just a good man. He's not just the King of Israel. He's not just a good servant. No, he is God of very gods in human flesh. And lastly, and this one might be the most important, John is called the beloved disciple in John 20, verse 2, 21, verse 7, and again in verse 20. He is the disciple whom Jesus loved. No other disciple was given that title. Now, why is that significant? Well, because he's the beloved disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved, this makes him a picture of you and me. He, John, is a type or a picture of the church. How do we know that? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives. Love your wives as Christ loved the who? Church, as he loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus Christ had a love for John that was different than the other disciples. He is the beloved disciple. And you, guys, are beloved of God if you've called upon him to save you. You are the church. And just as that first Adam, it's a picture. Verses 28 and 33 go back to the first marriage of Adam and Eve. Eve was taken from the rib of Adam when Adam fell into a deep sleep. And the last Adam, as 1 Corinthians 15 calls Jesus, when he fell into a deep sleep, he was pierced one final time. Where? Under the rib. And it was at the cross, according to Hebrews chapter 9, Ephesians chapter 2, it was at the cross where the church was born. John's a beloved disciple. You're beloved of God. He gave himself for you. John is a picture of the church. So how does that tie in? What we're going to see from John, you can plug yourself into that picture. How John saw Jesus and the effect that seeing Jesus had on him should be no different for you and I. Every single time we behold the glory and the brightness of his glory through the glass of the Word of God. Next, we saw in Revelation 1, verse 10, that he says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me. First thing you need to glean from this, the first thing you need to get about devotion defined, if you want devotion, if you want to be set apart, you want to be consecrated and dedicated for a particular purpose, you must choose to hear from God. We must choose to hear from God. Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 2 up here on the screen says, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house. So he's going to give some details about this rebellious house. You and I are called the house of the Lord. We're called the temple of the Lord. You and I could be rebellious at times. And the details he describes is, which have eyes to see, but see not. They have ears to hear, and hear not. For they are a rebellious house. Simple application for you and I. Each and every single one of you, your eardrums are working, right? All of you in this room hear me speaking and hear the Spirit of God speaking through the Word of God, but there's some of you in here that you're not listening to a word of what God's trying to knock on your door to say. You have ears. You're not really listening. Is it like that sometimes when you come to the Bible? But hey, got my proverb in for the day. Got my chapter in for the day. Check out those passages in Mark later. They're just the verses, they're just some of the verses where Jesus says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. The context of what he says before that is quite interesting. Mark chapter 4, you have the verses 3 to 9 talking about the parable of the soils. That's a great picture of devotions. Whenever you're reading this book, it depends on the condition of the soil of your heart. Are you ready to receive that seed? He that hath ears better hear what God's saying in that passage. And later on in the chapter, he starts talking about, you know what? Men don't light a candle and then hide it under a bushel. There's nothing hid that's going to be revealed. That's not going to be revealed one day. If your gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And guess what? You'll find out just how hid your gospel was when you see all the people in your sphere of influence die and go to hell because you didn't share the gospel with them. And then he says at the end of that, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And later in chapter 7, he says, man, you know what? Everybody always thinks it's the world that's defiling me. And it's man, what they're doing that defiles me. He goes, no. It's not what goes in to the mouth that defiles the man. It's what's inside and that comes out of you. That's what defiles you. We get defiled from this world because we want to be. because of what's inside of us, because we're not letting the word, the incorruptible seed, change us from the inside out when we're coming to do our devotions. And then he says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. We must choose to hear from God. Not just hear, listen. A heart that says, all right, you have my attention now, Lord. I'm going to do whatever it is you say. Next, turn over to 1 John chapter 1. You don't need to hold your place here in Revelation. 1 John chapter 1. So we saw that when John made the choice to turn, to see the voice that spoke with him, he gets this view of Jesus Christ that looks awfully different than what he was used to seeing from the 3.5 years he spent time with him. And he goes through this list that described Jesus, and was one like unto the Son of Man. You see, seeing Jesus purifies and sanctifies us for devotion. If you come away from your Bible reading and you're not more set apart and you're not more purified, something's wrong, and it might have to do with your ears to hear. Might have to do with your heart attitude behind why you're coming to do your Bible reading or not. You could chalk up another one to, Lord, Bible study's coming up soon and I got nothing, so I got to hear from you because I don't want to look like a fool up there. There have been times I've prayed that. Right or wrong? Will God answer those prayers? Will God answer all of the other prayers that we looked at in our introduction? Absolutely. But are we missing the fullness of what's there for us to glean by being closer with him? And not just the, oh, I can teach a lesson on that. Yay. You're missing out. You see, seeing Jesus purifies and sanctifies us for devotion. The first thing that he describes about Christ is that he says that he has hair and garment white like wool and snow. Well, you see, this is described elsewhere. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. Daniel sees this same thing. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days, awesome title for God, did sit. So this is at the second coming. This is after the tribulation period is done. He saw Christ sitting on his throne, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. See, John mentioned the head of wool and snow in his hair, but if you keep reading in John or Revelation 1, he also talks about his garment being this bright shining light as the sun. And in Matthew 17, verse 2, when Jesus Christ takes Peter, James, and John to the mount, pulls back his earth suit and shows him the glory of God inside the human flesh, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment, garment, clothing, was white as the light. If you guys want to write down, I think it's Mark chapter 9, verse 3, the parallel passage for this. Mark says that his garment was white as lightning. Interesting terminology. White as snow, it says. Matthew 28 talks about garment being white as lightning. You can check that out later. But not only that, that's who Jesus Christ is described as. But I can't help but wonder, when John saw that white like snow hair and that pure white as wool garment, just this bright blinding light, if as he's seeing Jesus, the Spirit of God that's also dwelling inside of him and speaking to him and moving in him, I can't help but think, is he reminding him also of Isaiah 1:18, where it says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as what? White as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as what? You think it's any coincidence that snow and wool are showing up here in the same verse? You see, whenever a sinner comes to see the perfection and the holiness of Jesus Christ, they should, a lost sinner specifically, should see their imperfection and their impurity and their need to be as clean and as pure as He. And hopefully when they come to the Lord Jesus Christ and they get saved and all of their sins, past, present, and future, are erased, they're placed in Christ. God no longer keeps an account of your sin. Ah. But you and I are still trapped in the body of this death, as Paul says in Romans chapter 7. And we still think things and we still say things and we still do stupid stuff that are sinful. Even though God doesn't keep tally of it, we still have sins. And there are times that when we see Jesus, when we get a pure vision of who Christ is, it should have a purifying, cleansing effect in us to be more pure, to be even cleaner than what we were before, than when we came to Christ, than what we were before coming to Christ, to read and to be with Him. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is what? And in Him is no darkness at all. If you are in the presence of this God every single day when you quote unquote do devotions, any darkness, any impurities that are in you, in your heart, any thought processes and attitudes you've had should hit the road. Why? Because of what He says in chapter 3. We looked at this Wednesday night, albeit didn't intend to. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, your beloved, kind of like John, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. The more you spend with Christ, the less the world should see you, the more they should see Christ. If your classmates see all of these good things because of you, you may not be giving God the glory He deserves. Verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And yes, there's a great doctrinal picture there of when we get our new body, we're going to be just like Him. But do you see the devotional there? Do you see the practicality that when you are with Him, when you see Him, when He appears in your quiet time, in the midst of even the chaos that you have going on right now, when He appears, are you more like Him? Because verse 3 says, every man that hath this hope in him, what? Purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Are you more pure today than you were 6 months ago? In thought, word, or deed? Don't even necessarily think of it as far as purity in a sexual realm. Think of it just as far as, you know what? I don't really like this attitude that I've been having recently. Just this attitude that I've had of either cockiness or arrogance. It's just been defiling me and I hate it. Are you more pure in things like that? Whatever it is the Spirit of God speaking to you about right now, are you more pure now than you were 6 months ago? Are you more pure today than you were 2 months ago? Are you seeing Jesus in your devotions? Or are you just getting through a chapter? You see, what this does, seeing the purity of Jesus in this realm, just as John saw Him, it convicts us of sin. Convicts us of imperfections that are in us. We're not going to the Bible to look for those imperfections. No, when we just behold him, like 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we just see his reflection reflecting back, and we're like, I want to be like that. I need to be more like him. And as a result, those imperfections just start changing, because as 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, you're changing. You're changing into his image, into his glory, from glory to glory. Next, he says that he saw that his eyes were as a flame of fire. Man. We're not going to spend too long on this, but I don't know if you guys had ever seen this before, but if you were to keep reading, there's some weird stuff that shows up at the throne in Revelation. And he says in verse 5 of chapter 4, out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. And these seven lamps of fire, he says, are the seven capital S spirits of God. Wait a second. I thought Ephesians chapter 4 says there's one capital S spirit. That's weird. And then in the next chapter, Revelation 5 verse 6, John again in the throne, he says, behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns. So there's a lamb, capital L lamb, that had been slain, but he's standing here. Who is this of? Jesus Christ. But it's in the picture of a lamb. But this lamb had seven horns, and it had seven what? Eyes. Which are the seven what? Okay, so follow with me here. The seven eyes are the spirits of God. The seven lamps of fire are the spirits of God. Eyes, fire. He had eyes as a flame of fire. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 3, you find out what these seven spirits are. Yes, there is one spirit of the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. But he has certain characteristics about him that the Bible describes as spirits. And here's what Isaiah 11 says. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch, capital B, shall grow up out of his roots. Talking about the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. One. The Spirit of wisdom. Two. And understanding. Three. The Spirit of counsel. Four. And might. Five, the spirit of knowledge, six, and of the fear of the Lord, seven. Want to know what those seven lamps of fire are in Revelation 4? Want to know what the seven eyes of the Lord are in Revelation 5? It's the seven spirits of the Lord. What are the seven spirits of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 11? It's the Spirit of God, and he's manifested in these seven different ways. But look what it says after that. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. Boy, that fear of the Lord keeps coming up. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither approve after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge. All seven of these spirits that make up the Spirit of God, those are all righteousness. That is righteousness because it's God. It's righteousness. The Bible describes the eyes of the Lord as being as flames of fire that see everything. 2 Chronicles, I think it is, chapter 16, verse 2 says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil. There is nothing his eyes miss. That struggle you have, that you feel nobody understands you, you feel nobody gets you, his eyes see it. The things you're trying to hide, you think nobody knows, he sees it. This spirit, his spirit, all of these things go out throughout the earth. And it's in righteousness that we're judged. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Where else are these eyes of fire going to play a prominent role? These eyes that are going to judge in righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man, he's speaking to Christians here, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, verse 13, every man's what? Work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by what? Fire. And the what? Fire shall try every man. Who's he speaking to again here? Who's he speaking to again here? Corinthians. It's a church, so it's you and me. Every man's what shall the fire try? Work. Of what sort it is. His eyes of fire are going to judge. They're going to judge what? Our righteousness. 1 Corinthians 3 is all about the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat where you and I, Christian, are not judged for our sin, but are judged for what righteousness is. Say that five times fast. What righteousnesses we have, what righteousness we have, what good works we've done since becoming a Christian. And if we did it with an impure heart attitude, and there's 1,000 different applications you can make here, but just because it's, we just started last week. But hypothetically, it doesn't matter. If you do anything, let's just say, for example, VBS. You signed up because it's going to get me closer to her. Or maybe I'll be in the same room as him. Yay! If that's your motive for doing it, or anything for that matter, you might have an awesome week of VBS. And then you get raptured, and just a few seconds later, you're standing before the judge of all the earth at the judgment seat, and you see all the hard work, all the time, all the effort you poured into this 1 week of VBS, and you're like, why is it wood? Poof. Up in smoke. Because he says he's going to try your work of what sort it is. Whether or not you had the pure heart motive behind what you did. Whether it was done truly in righteousness. When those eyes of fire look upon your work, is it going to stand the test? Or is it going to go and burn up? You see, when we come to meet with Jesus in our devotions, we should see him and those eyes of fire, and the result that it should have upon us when we see the holiness of Jesus Christ, it should convict us of righteousness. Seeing the purity of his garments convicts us of sin. Seeing the holiness of his eyes of fire convicts us of righteousness. And lastly, you're in 1 Corinthians, turn over to chapter 11. He saw his feet of brass. There were other things he saw too. We're not going to spend time on it, but like his voice was as the sound of many rushing waters, the sword. You guys know that's the word of God in Hebrews 4:12, Ephesians 6. It's the word of God. We already covered about his raiment being like the, but we're talking about when he saw him, the things that he saw. This is the first things that he mentioned. The feet of brass. If you guys were to look in Deuteronomy chapter 4, back in Revelation, it says that his feet were like fine brass, as though they burned in a furnace of the earth. If you were to trace that word furnace throughout scripture, you know what you'll find in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20? Egypt is like a furnace. And what's Egypt a picture of? The world and all the things that are in the world. And if you were to go over to Genesis 19, 18, you know what you'll find? Sodom and Gomorrah, another picture of the world. It said that they saw smoke going up from that bad boy when God sent down fire and brimstone. Smoke went up as though it was smoke from a furnace. In Exodus 27, man, Exodus 27, you know what's being detailed there? The brazen altar of the tabernacle. Brass, brazen. That altar, when you first walked in through the gates of the tabernacle, the very first thing your eyes laid on was that brazen altar and that animal that was sacrificed as a propitiation or a substitute for your sin. And you saw it up in smoke. You guys know what the brazen altar is also a picture of? It's a picture of hell. It's a picture of wrath. You know what brass, furnace, smoke, what they all are a picture of? Judgment. Judgment. Jesus Christ's feet being as fine brass. Well, in Isaiah, I think it's 63, it says that when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to tread the winepress. Anybody ever see the old school way in Italy, how you get wine or grape juice? Because it starts out as grape juice at first, which is what wine is. Smash it with your feet. You tread it. When Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to tread in judgment with his feet the winepress of all those who didn't bow the knee in repentance. And when we think about the brazen altar, we think about that sacrificial propitiation lamb. I can't help but think about another brazen story in the Bible. The brazen serpent. The serpent of brass. And when Nicodemus is talking with Jesus in John 3:14, Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. A serpent. And it was the source of healing and salvation for Israel because of their murmuring and disputing, mind you. Not because of their heinous sexual sin that they did, like in Numbers 25, no. God sent fiery serpents to kill Israel because they whined. As the serpent, and everyone who looked upon that serpent, who saw the serpent, lived. Look and live. That's what Moses said to his people. Look and you'll live. Huh. Jesus is saying that's what the Son of Man has to do. Well, when he became that propitiation, that sacrificial lamb on the brazen altar of the cross, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us. You see, Jesus Christ became that serpent. So now, all who look at Jesus on the pole, live. Because he took our judgment. Brass is always a picture of judgment. You look at his feet of brass, judgment's coming. You look at the as though they burned or were tried and tested and proven in a furnace. Man. You know what that reminds me of? Ephesians 6:15. Your and my feet should be what? Shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You and I better be ready and prepared to go to warn people judgment's coming. You and I better be prepared to go because our judgment is coming. When we look upon those all-seeing eyes of flame and our work is laid before us. Well, how does this relate to us when we come to Christ in our quiet time? What is it that we should look for when we see Jesus? Are we seeing the purity? Are we seeing the holiness? As the purity is convicting us of sin, are we seeing the holiness as it's convicting us of righteousness? And finally, are we seeing the propitiation or the substitution of Jesus as it convicts us of judgment? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Does that bring a verse to anybody's mind? John 16:8. When he is come, talking about the Holy Spirit permanently living and dwelling inside of you at the moment of salvation, he will convict the world of sin, or reprove, sorry, the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Whenever you come to do your quiet time with Jesus, if these things aren't present, you've not seen him. Did you still maybe get something out of your daily devotions? Totally, sure. God's word doesn't return void. But are you just content staying there? Are you just content with, man, Lord, I'd love to give you more time, but, well, you know I have that paper to write, and you know I have that project that I haven't even started for. I have no idea what final exams are going to be like, so I'm just studying everything I possibly can now before the teacher even gives the prompt, just so I can make sure that I'm at least ready for it. And goodness, I got 7 games this week, and I got 300 more practices this week, and I want to give you more time, Lord. And maybe that's exactly what Satan wants you to think, is that you need to give more time. And when you thereby get overwhelmed, because that's just another thing added to your plate that you don't have time for, it just causes you to be like, oh, what's the point? Or I'll just do a chapter in Proverbs just so I can say I did it, or just so I can at least try to get some kind of crumbs in. Maybe the solution isn't that you need more time, but maybe you just need to switch up the quality of your time. Number one, I'll just say this real quick and move on. I'm sure there are things in your life that you can cut in order to make more time. I get it. I understand. It's, you got 3-4 more weeks, some of you. The rest of you got 5-6 more weeks. I get it. I'm sure there's things that you can cut to give more time. But secondly, maybe you don't need an hour for a chapter. Maybe you just need to come to Jesus and tell him, if it's on your heart, I want ears to hear you. And I want to see you in the pages of this glass. I don't want to finish my chapter so that tomorrow I can start my next chapter and then just wash, rinse, and repeat for the rest of my life. Instead, I want you. I want you, Lord. So if that means you just show me 2 verses and you just want me to camp out on these 2 verses for however long I have before I have to go out the door to get to class, then I'm going to stay here. I'm just going to seek your face. I'm going to seek areas as I look at you and see the impurities of my life. And I'm going to seek you and I'm going to see the areas that aren't holy, because be ye holy as I am holy, 1 Peter 1:16 says. And I'm going to seek areas of my life that, man, I know I'm going to be judged for. You know what another term for judgment is? It's discernment. Philippians 1:9 talks about that. You guys, whenever you guys hear the phrase, hey, you know, did you exercise proper judgment there? Do you have good judgment? It means, do you have good discernment? Do you have good decision-making skills? Are you making the right decisions? So when you're coming to Christ and you're seeing him, he should be helping to weed out what's a good decision, what's a better decision, what's the absolute best decision. But unfortunately, we're not doing what verse 31 and 32 of 1 Corinthians 11 tell us to do. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Then we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to... Sorry, I forgot verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord. When you come to the Word of God, you need to judge yourself. You need to judge your sinfulness. You need to judge your impurity, your imperfection. You need to judge your lack of holiness. And that's when you get to the last point, the effect of seeing Jesus in devotions. What did John say? When I saw him, I fell as dead. Listen. Some of you, no doubt, you get convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment when you read, but you're not falling down as though you were dead at his feet. You're not seeing maybe your sin the way that he sees your sin. You're not looking at the fact that every single time you entertain that idea, every single time you entertain that attitude and keep that attitude, every single time that you say those things that you say or that whatever comes out of your mouth, you realize that Jesus Christ was whipped and crucified and beaten for that. Do you understand that if you're the only person on the planet and you maybe just had like a bad attitude, do you understand that bad attitude still would have needed to send Jesus Christ to the cross? When you have that bad attitude, do you see it with those eyes the way Jesus does, that he had to die for that? It ought to cause us to be angry with ourselves inside, to hate sin. Are you seeing it? Are you seeing in righteousness your need when you come to the scriptures to do things with the right heart attitude? Are you seeing the need to discern and make the right decisions or proper judgment when you come to the scriptures? If not, then you're not seeing Jesus as John saw Jesus, because it caused in yourself to take up your cross daily, to deny yourself. It should cause you in Colossians chapter 3 to say, I am dead and my life is hid in Christ. It should cause you to say in 1 Corinthians 15, 31, I die how often? Daily. You've been crucified. You are to live the crucified life every single day. You are to live not as though you are living unto yourself. You are to stop living unto yourself and to always bear in your body the manifestation of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the life of Jesus may live through you. That's what those other passages talk about. Takeaway. John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. No human on the face of the planet had a closer relationship with the God of the universe like John. Yet, for as familiar as John was with Jesus, and as familiar as you are with your Bibles, he never got to a point where hearing from him was just business as usual. His heart stood in awe of God's word. In awe, awestruck, awesome, speechlessness, in other words. And every fresh glimpse at the Savior gave him a renewed passion to serve God more. Because it was after that he wrote the greatest book in the entire Bible, revealing the glory of Jesus Christ. Is this what happens every time you come to meet with the Lord? Are you looking for fresh wind in your sails to finish the year well? Seek him. Seek to see Jesus through the glass. Don't do devotions. Let's pray. Father, I thank you because you first loved us. I thank you that if it was just us here, you would still die for our sins. If there were nobody else existed on the face of the planet, you would have died for us. Even if we just told one lie, even if we just complained about one thing, it's so hot in this room, you would have had to die for that. And I'm sorry I don't see my sin the way that you do. I'm sorry I don't judge myself the way that you judged sin. And I'm sorry that my reasons for doing things aren't always as pure. Lord, you know I need this as much as anybody else needed it. I need to see you in the pages. I need to seek your face. Not in some weird, crazy, stupid vision. No, I need to seek the glory, the express image of your Son through these pages. And I need to see him. And when I see him, I'll be changed. Because I'll see him as he is, just as John saw you. And you'll do all the changing. It'll be clear as day. And I won't have to struggle with, what did I get out of this today? So God, change our hearts. May we have ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.